All right, well, good morning to you. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be there this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Today is the first day of what we call the Holy Week, Easter week. It begins with Palm Sunday, which is today. And just by way of announcement, I want to remind all of you that this coming Friday, we have Good Friday service. We have two services, both at 7:30. In the sanctuary is the Mandarin-speaking service. Here in the B building is the English-speaking service. I still remember last year at the Good Friday service, it was the first time we had the Good Friday service here in the B building. And we had been announcing it, please come, please come. And I'm going to say it again. Please come at 7:30. Now, again, I understand that on Friday night, traffic is bad, and it might be very difficult for you to arrive here at 7:30. I understand that. If that's the case for you, let me tell you, you have my permission not to come. That's okay. But it's Good Friday. Go somewhere. Go somewhere. If you can't make it to Walnut Creek at 7:30 on Friday, go to a local church in your neighborhood. Go somewhere, because it is an important day. It's not a day to go and hang out. It's not a day to go to happy hour. It is a day to recognize, as we do with brothers and sisters, the crucifixion of Jesus. Go somewhere, okay? I remember last year, we had been promoting and announcing the Good Friday service, that we were going to have the English-only service. Every year prior to that, we'd have a combined service, and there would be very, very little English congregation representation. For whatever reason, maybe it's the service is too long, I've got little kids, it's hard to get here, so forth and so on. So last year, we said, okay, look, we're going to have an English-only service, and we understand that there are a lot of families with little kids that if it runs till 9:30, it's kind of late. The English-only service is going to go from 7:30 to 8:30. It's going to be in English. It's going to be sort of the in the style that we're used to. We got here at 6 o'clock on Friday to set up chairs. Somebody asked me, Eddie, how many chairs should I set up? I thought to myself, if 40 people show up, I'll be happy. Okay, if less than 40 show up, then maybe we don't do it again, because it's just a waste. It's a lot of effort, and we'll just join the bilingual service. So why don't we set up 70 chairs? A little bit of a cushion. By the end of that night, we had to add 20 chairs to what we had. There were about 90 people. I couldn't believe it. I was almost in tears that this is awesome. Okay? We're going to set up 90 chairs on Friday. Please don't put me in tears the other way, okay? That would be a bad thing. No, I honestly, it'd be nice to remember Good Friday together as a body. But if you can't make it, I understand that. Go somewhere, okay? This is not a throwaway Friday. It's only once a year. Go somewhere, all right? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And while you're in Matthew chapter 9, I want to bring your attention to what is Palm Sunday. I think most of us know what Palm Sunday is, but Palm Sunday is the day, 7 days prior to the resurrection of Jesus, that he enters Jerusalem for the last time. And he comes in and he's riding on an animal. And there is kind of a triumphant processional. I want to turn your attention to the slides here. It comes from Matthew chapter 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Just very quickly in verse 8 here, go back, I'm sorry. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We have a phenomenon today in 2018 that's like this, that sort of maybe borrows from this idea. What is this I'm thinking about? It's the red carpet. We're going to roll out the red carpet, the carpet of honor. Okay? It's going to be just reserved for the most honored guests. There's one more phenomenon we have that's very similar to this. Kind of like it. It's not red. Wedding. You are just on fire today, okay? It's the wedding. You know what it's called? The runner. You don't need to know that, okay? Yeah. The runner. It's the runner that goes down the aisle. And I always tell when we're doing premarital counseling, this runner is supposed to be reserved for the married couple to walk arm in arm first. They're the first ones to walk arm in arm on this runner, okay? It's the idea of honor. And they're honoring Jesus because that's how he was supposed to be received by Israel. He came in, and he is the king of Israel, and he was supposed to be received by them. And for a moment, we get a glimpse of what that is. But we know that the week that follows was not a week of honor. It was a week of hostility. It leads all the way to Friday when he was crucified, and finally Sunday when he was resurrected. I don't want to actually focus on that coming into Jerusalem this morning. Okay? I want to focus on another coming into Jerusalem. That comes from Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, it's not necessarily Jerusalem, but as he approaches, as he ministers in Israel, and he thinks about Israel, we get this blurb, Matthew chapter 9, at the end of the chapter. This is where I want us to think about this morning. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." These are some very famous passages, particularly the last two verses in chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Maybe you've heard of that passage used in some kind of context to promote the idea of missions. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to go out into the harvest. And I don't discount that that can be applied that way. That's actually not what those verses are about, though, first and foremost. It turns out that in this chapter, the verses in the beginning of chapter 9 that lead up to the end, this is kind of the traveling road show of Jesus. I want to say the traveling circus, but I don't want to make light of it. He is moving from town to town. And let's see what he does in verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. All right, so Jesus encounters this paralytic, and he heals the man. Verse 9, he went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. All right, first he meets the paralyzed man and he heals that man's illness. And then he sees Matthew and he heals this man's sin, his guilt, his shame. Verse 18, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. But again, another one. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed. And then going back to the guy whose daughter just died. Then Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes. He said, go away, the girl's not dead, but she's just only asleep. But they laughed. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. 27, he went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And while they were going out, verse 32, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. In this chapter, and in the chapter before it, you have what we would call a rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. Rapid fire succession of these encounters. And this, we get the impression, this was what he was doing for quite some time. Going from town to town, place to place, seeing the need, and then meeting that need. And he would turn around, and there's another one. Turn around, there's another one. And he went through these places, and the author, Matthew, is giving us this impression that he was this kind of a traveling road show, this traveling tent revival. Place to place, wherever he went, people with tremendous need would come to him. And so we get this summary statement in 35. He went through all the towns and villages. He taught, he claimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness. That's what he did. Sometimes we have this hope, this wish, this fantasy perhaps, that he would do this kind of thing for us, because in a very similar way, we are hurting. We're hurting with illness. We're hurting with guilt and disease and blindness and paralysis. We're hurting with bleeding and with demon possession and with cancer. And we just hope, God, why don't you just come through like you used to do to come and heal us? Yesterday, because we had a kind of a whole day that was free for our family, we did some family time. And so in the morning, I told the boys, I said, look, Mama needs to go run an errand, so you're with me. So we're going to go to the library. okay? Because you have some books that are due, and Zachary, you need some new books. We're going to go to the library. I didn't know, again, I'm not aware, I'm not up to date. I didn't know that there was going to be a march at the library yesterday. So wow, so crowded. Where's everybody going? I think I saw you guys at the library, huh? Yeah, I saw you far away. I was like, yep, there they are, the twins at the library. Surprise, okay? No, not surprised at all, okay? So we were at the library, and we got some books, and Jacob says, I want to go outside. I want to go see. I said, honey, it's not appropriate for you. You're kind of little. But you know what? It's not inappropriate. Let's go. I figured out what it was. So we go outside, and Jacob's excited, and they're cheering. Woo-hoo! And he's like, yeah, you know. He just wants to be involved. And he sees, they had all these tents, because the weather might have been rainy. It wasn't rainy at all, but they had all these tents of booths all lined up. And he says, Papa, look! I said, what? He's pointing at the tents. What? The farmer's market! I said, no, that is not the farmer's market. Let's go. I want to go to the farmer's market. No, that's not the farmer's market. You know, and I was listening to, we stood there for about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. We're listening to the speeches. And I was thinking to myself, this is a group that is hurting, as we all are. And they're clamoring for Jesus to come through the town and fix us. They're clamoring. The problem is, in my opinion, their attention and direction is misplaced. They recognize, this the organizers and the people who are there, they recognize that we are sick. But the focus of their attention is misplaced. Because the solution to their problem, their deepest problem, is not found in Sacramento. It's not found in Washington. And I'm not trying to politicize the event. I understand its purpose, and I'm not against it. Who would be against it? Let's bring safety to our children. No one's against that. But I kept thinking to myself as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, that's not where the healing lies, folks. That's not where the solution is. Because the problem is not the weapon in your hand. The problem is the brokenness, the sinfulness in your heart. And I don't care who is sitting on the throne in Washington, that person cannot fix this. That person cannot fulfill this. That person can't take the child who has been bullied and struggling with mental illness and depression and anger and violent thoughts and fix that problem. We recognize that a lot of these things that are going on are the works of individuals with mass killing weapons. We get that. We're not ignorant of that. But let's take one more step back. Why is that person doing that? Because there's something wrong in here. There's something wrong in the sin-cursed body. The solution is not in government. I thought to myself, hey, I'm a public speaker. I should go up to the stage. Tell them that. Your solution is Jesus. Write-in ballot. Jesus for president. Jesus went around the towns. And he went and he healed people. And sometimes I think with what we endure, whether it be the march yesterday, we have brothers and sisters in our congregation that are suffering tremendously, physically. Tremendously. And we get these reports in the, amongst the pastoral council of who's sick and who needs prayer. Some of them I know, some of them I don't know. I don't know the people. But I think to myself, yeah, this is what we want. This is what we're clamoring for. We see here in verse 36 this editorial note from the narrator, Matthew. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when I think about Palm Sunday and the coming of Jesus, I think about, what is your purpose for coming? What was your purpose? It was not for glory. I'm convinced when Jesus came to Jerusalem, while he was honored the way he should have been honored, it's not for fame or for glory that he came. He came because he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. They were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. That's us, folks. That is our situation. I can't help but look out and see the turmoil that people experience today and think to ourselves, we are in fact sheep without a shepherd to go and protect us. The people out there at the march, if they don't put their faith in Jesus, they are in fact sheep without a shepherd. And they're clamoring for a shepherd, and the shepherd that they want is not a shepherd that can protect them. It's not a shepherd that can meet their needs. The shepherd that they want, the shepherd that they need, is the shepherd that's here. It's the shepherd that looks on the people with compassion. The people who sit on the throne of Washington or Sacramento, they don't have compassion like this one has compassion. He sees us, and he sees us with compassion. And what happens in at the end of chapter 9? He says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." All right, so you can imagine, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "Hey, let's get together, let's pray that God would send out workers into the field." Little did the disciples know that as they were praying, "Dear God, please prepare workers for the harvest field," right? Because they're very obedient. Little did the disciples know they were actually praying about themselves. Because what happens, these verses here are transitional. They lead into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He sends the disciples out as workers in the harvest field, two by two. And he says to the disciples, "Go to Israel and go tell Israel that I'm here. Go tell Israel that the Messiah has arrived. Go tell Israel it's now time to repent and to believe." These verses are transitional. And it leads me to my next point. I'm kind of reflecting here this morning, but the next point is, you know, when he saw the crowds and he felt compassion on them, we find that his answer, first and foremost, was to send his disciples out to preach the gospel. Yes, they had power to heal, but that wasn't their primary mission. Their primary mission was not to go out to Israel to fix everybody. Okay? And every time you come back, give me a report how many people you fixed. No, their primary purpose, Jesus uses the 12 disciples as his extensions, as his proxy, to go out into the nation of Israel, to all the towns and the synagogues, and to tell them that I am here, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that it's time to put your faith in me, to preach the gospel. Jesus felt compassion on the people, and his solution was to bring the gospel to them, not necessarily to fix their problems, because Jesus knew that I might be able to fix your problem today, this one problem that you face, but you will encounter many more. Every person that Jesus healed, I don't know this for a fact, but we know this. Every person in chapter 9 that Jesus healed, guess what, folks? They got sick again. And they died again, or at some point later. The lady with the bleeding, She got sick again at some point, maybe a different thing, but she died. The paralyzed man, he died. The demon-possessed man, he died. The daughter who was dead and he raised to life, she died again too. The healing that Jesus provided in that very brief moment was only intended to be temporary. But Jesus knew as he looked upon the crowd, I can keep doing this forever and be around. I mean, but that's not the point. That's not going to meet your needs. Your needs are more than just temporary. The needs that you have are eternal. The kind of solution that I want to provide for you is eternal. And it reminds us for a moment to get our priorities straight. Because sometimes I think we flip them. We flip them. We put the temporary problems as our highest problems. And the spiritual problems we put on the back burner. We flip them. We clamor and pray for healing, for relief from our temporary problems while turning a blind eye to the deep, eternal spiritual problems. When we pray, you're young, and I'm not trying to speak against young people, but you pray at night, you pray for God, help me with my test. God, help me to get into college. God, help me with this friend who I'm having a hard time with. God, my parents are on my case. God, my brother, I can't stand him. God, I've got a fever of 101 and I've got a project to do on my, all these things that are important to you. I understand that. But part of this lesson that we're learning this morning is to rethink what is really valuable. Jesus sees the needs of the people, and he doesn't tell his disciples to go and heal every problem. He says, I want to bring them a better solution. I want to bring them an eternal solution. I want to bring a solution that meets the needs of their deepest pain, their deepest problem. This morning, I think on Palm Sunday, I think to myself, how lucky are we? How lucky are we that our Savior thinks that lovingly, compassionately toward us? When I get sick, I pray for healing. There's no doubt about it. And those who are sick amongst our congregation, we pray for their healing and their relief. And yet at the same time, I'm always reminded, let's not stop there. We have a brother right now. I don't want to say who it is. It's not private, but many of you know this brother has been suffering from illness for months now. A very faithful brother who's been a part of our congregation for forever. And you haven't seen him for months because he's hurting. And while we pray for this brother, God, would you please take away his pain? Would you please help the doctor fix this or that? And he has to go through a procedure. Would you make it go well? We're also praying. God, through this, would you not allow his faith to waver? Because we know, we've seen this episode before. These kinds of physical ailments have the tendency to attack not just our bodies, but our faiths. Don't allow his faith to waver. And even if you cause his body to fail, let him hold on to his faith so that one day he will receive the ultimate eternal healing that Jesus has promised us, and that is the resurrection of the body. You see, we are just like Israel was when Jesus saw them and felt compassion. We're just like them. Israel was waiting for the Messiah. We are waiting for the Messiah. We today, on this side of the resurrection, we are still waiting for the Messiah because the Messiah has promised to come again. And I can't tell you enough how much that has got to be on our minds. Jesus, come back. You know, this problem that we have in schools. And last year it was some other problem. And the year before that it was another march. And we've got all kinds of societal problems. All kinds. This year it's this problem. I guarantee you next year it'll be something else. Something equally as rampant, equally as devastating, equally as troubling as this today. This is the problem du jour. This is the problem of the day. And next year, there will be another problem of the day. Pray with me. Jesus, come back and fix the problems of the day forever. Fix our bodies forever. Fix our loneliness forever. Palm Sunday is a day to look back when Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. Palm Sunday is a day for us to look forward to the one day when he comes again. And we, with that same longing, come and heal us. And he, with that same compassion, I see you. I see you. You don't think I see your hurt? I see your hurt. I see that sometimes you feel like you are a sheep without a shepherd. And I tell you, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming to fix you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday,